Our message this morning is on the Lord's Prayer, but before we get into that, I've got a couple of readers who I'd like to just have come forward here, and they're going to do a reading which is a composite, really, of all the mentions of Jesus talking about prayer in the Gospels. So if I can have Joanna and Matthew, and I'm just going to hand them the little microphone here. There we go. This is a little awkward.
Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed.
Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed.
After leaving them, he went up to a mountainside to pray.
Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God.
He took Peter, John, and James with him and went up into a mountain to pray.
He went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone.
Going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will."
And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground.
"I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours."
"My prayer is not that you take them out of this world, but that you protect them from the evil one."
"Pray that you will not fall into temptation."
"My prayer is not for them alone. I pray for those who will believe in me through their message."
Little children were brought to Jesus for him to place his hands on them and pray for them.
"If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?"
John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking.
"When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full."
"They devour widows' houses and for a show make lengthy prayers. Such men will be punished most severely."
"Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations'? But you have made it a den of robbers."
Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get.
But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner."
I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God.
But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you.
And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words.
And Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up.
If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer.
And if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you.
And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins.
Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you.
Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you.
One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples."
This then is how you should pray.
All right, thank you. So what we've just heard is a compilation of a lot of the references in the Gospels to Jesus praying and his disciples asking him about that. Jesus goes off to a mountainside. He goes, you know, out of the temple and off into the countryside, into creation, to commune with his Father. And Jesus gave us some specific instructions on prayer in Matthew 6, 5 through 13. If you want to follow along with us this morning, that's what we're going to be talking about. And that's where the famous Lord's Prayer is located, is in that section. But before we get there, Jesus prefaces that with a few things. And the first thing he prefaces it with is this. He says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, or that's another word for actors or posers. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have already received their reward in full. So, think a little bit about the contrast between the tax collector and the Pharisee that we just heard Matthew and Joanna read. You know, the tax collector is not a very well thought of person in society. Even though Jesus knocks on the Pharisees, in society, they were people of fairly good standing. The Pharisee prays so that others, he can put on a performance, so that others can hear him. The tax collector is sincere in his prayer. So, when we look at this section, faith is not a stage on which we perform. We have to ask ourselves, who are we praying to? Are we just talking in the air? Are we praying, basically talking to ourselves? Are we giving a speech for other people and around us in the room to hear? You know, we don't need to be posers with our God talk. We're going to be found out. God already knows. When we pray, when we look at this section, we need to come to God honestly, with humility, just as we already are, without any pretense. And then before Jesus gets into the Lord's Prayer, he also says, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So we see here that prayer comes from the stillness of the deep heart, this inner room. It means clearing away distractions. It means being wholly present and available to the Father when we pray. You know, the psalmist says that deep calls to deep, and to be still and know that I am God. You know, as I've gotten older, more and more, I've come to value silence in prayer, just to be in the presence of the I am. And I don't think there's anything wrong with that. Next, Jesus says, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that because of their many words, they'll be heard. Do not be like them, for your Father knows already what you need before you ask him. So what is this no babbling business here? You know, God is not a personal genie. And prayer is not finding the right words to manipulate God or finding the right formula to get our way. Prayer is not about appeasing God's anger. You know, God is a father. He already knows what you need. He's already got this. So we don't need to worry about formulas or the right words or manipulating God into giving us our way. He already knows this stuff. See, when we pray in Christ, we're approaching the throne of grace with confidence. That's from Hebrews 4:16. And we're approaching that throne of grace already as dearly loved children of the Father. It's Ephesians 5:1. So there's nothing to prove when we pray, and there's nothing we can do or say that's going to make God love us any more or any less. We just need to be ourselves. So then Jesus says, this is how you should pray. He's talking to his disciples. There's two places where the Lord's Prayer is found in the Gospels. This one is in Matthew, obviously. And he's talking to his disciples, but he's also talking to the crowd in general here. It always gets stuck on this first phrase. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So first of all, as we go through the Lord's Prayer, I want you to notice something. There's a whole bunch of ours and us's and your and ours and us's. There's not a lot of I, yours, or mine's. In fact, there's not any in the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. So considering who's speaking here, which is Jesus, Jesus is saying that this R is not only the R of everybody in the room here, but it's also the R we're praying this with Jesus. He's praying to the Father. You know, we've heard Pastor Todd talk about the nature of Christ, the nature of Jesus. I think that was last Sunday. And how Jesus is fully God and fully human at the same time. When Jesus was on earth, though, he's the Word taken on flesh. And what I think is absolutely fascinating about that is Jesus is fully in his humanity, and yet he's praying. And he's praying to his Father, who's unseen, but he's also at the same time God and part of the Trinity. And if you understand all of that, I don't really believe you. But prayer is so important here because, you know, Jesus is part of the Godhead prayed, and he shows us how to do that. So when Jesus says, Our Father, who art in heaven, it really is an invitation with him up and into the Trinity. You know, prayer is relational to the core. It's all at the same time intimacy with God and intimacy with each other. And Father implies an intimate relationship through Christ. As Paul says, because you are sons and daughters of God, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. It's Galatians 4:6. So not only is God our Father, God is our Abba, which is really doesn't have a direct translation into English, which is why you often see it as Abba, but it intimates a really personal, intimate relationship. On the other hand, God's name is hallowed. And hallowed means to be holy, sacred, revered, to just be in awe. Who's ever just been in awe of something? You think of a time you've just been absolutely in awe. Maybe it was a sunset. Maybe it was a mountain range. Maybe it was some experience. But that's what hallowed means, is to be revered, to be sacred, to be in awe. So God's name is hallowed. It's awesome. It reminds me that the holiness of God's name in the second commandment in Exodus. Does anybody know what that is? What's the second commandment? Anybody? Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. There's an echo there. that's in Exodus 3:14, and then also look at Exodus 27. In the Jewish tradition, the name of God is not even to be written down and spelled out. They don't spell the whole thing out. If you've ever driven through, we don't have a Jewish synagogue here, but if you've ever driven through, you know, maybe Denver or Albuquerque or Phoenix or wherever, and you've seen a sign that has some stuff in it, and there's like a couple of asterisks or something in there, you know, they're not spelling out God's name because it's revered, it's holy, it's awesome. You know, they won't even, you know, wouldn't even write it down, let alone post about it in social media casually. So it says, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, which is Yahweh, or I Am. So what we see here is the all-knowing, all-powerful creator of the universe is both knowable and unknowable at the same time. He is both in relationship with us as our Father, even our Abba, and yet infinitely beyond our capacity to understand. You see, God is not contained or constrained by our words to describe him. He doesn't need our language. You know, and here's a thought that I've been kicking around this week. If we're too comfortable just throwing God's name around, maybe, perhaps, it's not God that we're worshiping and praying to, but our projection of our ideas of God. You know, talk to Job and his friends in the Old Testament about presumptuousness when it comes to God and how that worked out for them. You know, they all had their opinions about what God was doing, and God was punishing Job for this, that, or the other thing, and Job is trying to set God straight. In the end, God got the last word, and it was awesome. It was revered. It was holy. So, you know, I've given up on throwing God's name around as if I could ever know what I'm talking about, but I'm beginning to learn the value of keeping his name hallowed. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. The next line in the Lord's Prayer is this: Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. That's actually at the end of the prayer. So again, notice all the me's and I'm's and my in there. Did you spot them all? No? Okay. Because it says yours. It says, your kingdom come, your will be done. So here's something to keep in mind when we pray, when we worship, when we study the Word. God is not our mascot for our personal causes and our pet peeves and our grievances. God is God. So when we pray, prayer is not about getting what we want. It's not about getting what we want from God to sell in the corrupt economies of the world. You know, God, give me $1 million. Again, God is not our personal genie, and that's not what prayer is about. Prayer is about changing the heart and the mind of the prayer. It's about aligning our desires with God's heart. It's about submitting our will and what we think is best, for the often counterintuitive way of grace. It means seeking God's will and not presuming that we already know what it is. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For yours is the kingdom. Prayer is listening, not just talking. It's asking, not telling. It's letting go and being willing to be changed. It's being willing to be an agent of change, a particle of yeast, a grain of salt, in his kingdom of grace as the Spirit may direct. Jesus then goes on and says, give us today our daily bread. So, I mean, sometimes you read commentaries and people talking about this and they try to spiritualize what the daily bread is, and maybe they're right, but I think sometimes the daily bread is just daily bread. In Matthew 6:31-33, it says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat and what shall we drink or what shall we wear? But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And in Philippians chapter 4, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything in prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I have learned the secret of being content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in want or plenty. You see, true prosperity is found in simplicity, contentment, and resting in the ridiculous generosity born from prayer. Prayer isn't about greed and fear. Prayer is about teaching us to live within our means and to trust in God's providence. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Some translations you'll see sin. Forgive us our sins as we have also been forgiven others. You've seen probably if you grew up in a traditional church like I did, trespasses is probably how you memorize this. For the longest time when I was a little kid, I just was always thinking about, well, you know, I can go on the neighbor's property because my trespass will be, took me a while to figure that one out. In 1 John, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. In the Gospel of John, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so that you must love one another. And in Colossians, bear with each other. Forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And by all and over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. So like any relationship with each other or with God, you know, we mess up. And we need to make amends. So forgive us our debts, also as we've forgiven our debtors. This doesn't mean that this is a punishment and reward system. I think grace is constant. But I do think that our ability to appreciate and realize grace in our lives is sometimes in proportion to our ability to extend grace to each other. So forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. So if we're not willing to forgive each other, I think it can be really hard for us to fully appreciate and realize the forgiveness that we already have. By praying for and with people, remember what Matthew and Joanna read about even praying for your enemies, praying for those who aren't just your enemies, but who are out to get you, to persecute you. But praying for and with people, we receive grace through the Spirit to forgive those who have wronged us or accept forgiveness from those we've wronged. I think sometimes for some folks it can be hard to just accept forgiveness. It can be hard to receive grace. And build authentic relationships because there's some self-loathing going on there. You know, there's a passage in Luke that you probably have seen time and again with every fundraising letter you've ever gotten on email or in the mail. But I don't think this has anything to do with money. And in Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 37, it says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it'll be measured to you." So again, I don't think this is a reward or a punishment system. I think grace is infinite. It's unlimited. It's already there. But grace is also changing our hearts. And our ability to realize and appreciate grace, I think sometimes is in proportion to the hardness of our hearts. That's why this petition, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, is so important. Because by praying, we're praying through this grace process. So God doesn't withhold or use grace to punish us for bitterness and anger, but if we hold on to wrongs and grudges, we cannot accept grace. We cannot appreciate grace. Leave your offering and go make things right. We heard that when Matthew and Joanna read. And Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. That's the tax collector. That was his prayer. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven. And lead us not into temptation. Oh, there we go. But deliver us from the evil one. You know, when we read this, we got to keep something in mind. God has already got this. It's under control. Prayer keeps us focused on where the Spirit is leading. In Romans 8, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor present nor future, powers, heights, depth, nor anything else in all of creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Prayer reminds us of this. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Protect us. Help us to rest in what the Father has done. Who can separate us?" It is essential that we keep in mind when we that there is an enemy out there that's opposed to the work of God and our intimacy with Him. Our temptation sometimes is to give up, lose heart, make compromises in ways that damage our intimacy with God and damage our relationships with each other. Prayer helps us to, with the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to keep on track. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Prayer enables our intimacy with God and relationships with each other to weather these storms. So I want to go ahead and just close today with the Lord's Prayer. And if we can just read this together. And "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen." Thank you, guys.